In addition to those introductory remarks that I made during class time, I'd like to make a few additional comments concerning, in addition to my appreciation for being invited and being here and looking forward to the week, I'm also glad to have the opportunity to have association again with Jay and Nancy Geyer. My acquaintance with Jay goes back quite a few years to his work in the Northeast in the Boston area. Then the brethren at North Ridgeville had me scheduled for a meeting while he was there, so we had opportunity to be with them in a meeting there at North Ridgeville. And his son Joel is good friends with my son Tim as a result of their acquaintance at Florida College, and so we enjoy and have a high regard for the Geyer family, for Jay and Nancy and their work, and we are truly thankful for the opportunity to be associated with them in this gospel meeting this week, and also for the Goulden family. At the work in Wheelersburg, there in southern Ohio, from time to time we have people come and go because of employment, job transfers, and such things as that. But one of the best things that's happened to the congregation there in some time is for a family to have come there because of employment, and that was Pam Goulden Collier and her husband Mike and family. So her acquaintance being there has allowed us and given us the opportunity to get acquainted with Goldie and Alice doing their come and visit with their family. So we appreciate this opportunity for association, as I stated earlier. And as we turn our attention now for a few moments, as we want to address the Word of God, you can see the subject as I have entitled it on the board. Bringing two words to our attention, first of all, we realize the words sin and death occur together many times in the Scriptures. This indicates that not only are they prominent Bible subjects, but also there is a significant relationship between them. In fact, their relationship is so significant that they're inseparable. And when you find one, you will find the other. But there is a need, however, to make an observation about this relationship. And that is, it's not always the same. Every occurrence of these words together doesn't signify the same thing. And so there is a plurality of ways in the Scriptures that sin and death are related to each other. That's why the plurality of relationships. So this brings us to the intent and purpose of our sermon this morning, to discuss for a few moments with you, bring to your attention the relationships that exist between sin and death. To do this, I'm going to be writing on the board several times the words death and sin. Each time we write the word death, it's going to be the same word every time. Death is death. At the same time, that will be true of the word sin. The word sin will occur, and sin as sin. But what will make the relationships different that we can see as they're taught in the pages of the New Testament is the adjoining word, the word that brings these together by adding a different word to join these two words together. We can see the various relationships that are taught in the New Testament. First of all, I'd like to preclude any idea of this being just a gloomy sermon talking about sin and death. That's not very, very encouraging subject. Well, I'll tell you what. This is a very positive sermon, in that as we study these relationships, we're going to bring to our attention the message of the gospel of Christ. Furthermore, we're going to be able to see and have brought to our minds the greatest deed that was ever performed upon the face of the earth, anytime, anywhere. At the same time, we're going to be talking about something that's very personal in its nature, and what this relationship means to you in a very personal way that will result in your going to heaven as an individual. So let me do what I suggested, and rather this lesson is going to give us occasion for rejoicing, occasion for happiness and gladness as we glorify God, as we see the relationships that exists between sin and death. So let me do what I said for just a moment. Let me write the word death here as it occurs. And also over here, again, we have this relationship. But what I'd like to do, first of all, is to join these two words, as I will use the abbreviated form of through, and suggest to you that one of the relationships that's found in the Bible between sin and death is expressed by identifying death through sin. Now, this is true in two senses. In one of these, the first that we'll talk about is death in the physical sense, physical death. And what this is saying when we read that expression, physical death through sin. In other words, what that's suggesting to us is that sin brought about or caused physical death. Now that raises a question, whose sin are we talking about? Well, of course, the answer to that question is very clearly the sin of Adam. Adam's sin is taught in the Bible as that sin, or the sin of Adam and Eve, as that which brought physical death into the world. Let's note for just a moment, if you have your Old Testament, look in Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 17. We go back to the Old Testament record of this occasion, in the second chapter, and verse 17. Verse says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, one of the senses in which this is true is physically. That when God commanded them that they would not eat of the fruit of this tree, that thou shalt not eat of it, but in the day that you do, you shall surely die, occurred physically as well as spiritually. You notice in chapter 3, beginning at Genesis, the third chapter, beginning at verse 19, God was talking again to Adam. He said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. Why was to Adam, who was created out of the dust, return unto the dust? In other words, die physically. This was God's punishment because of the sin that he committed. Death through the sin, the violation of his will. Notice also, as we continue in this passage, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, this is verse 20, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let us put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and flaming sword which toward every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then in chapter 5 and verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Physical death passed unto all of mankind because or through Adam's sin. Now, not because we inherit Adam's sin. There's no misunderstanding about that. We do not inherit the sin. We inherit the consequences. Because he was driven from the tree of life, we as his offspring, mankind, our mortal bodies, without access to the tree of life, die. So here is one aspect of the relationship between sin and death, the physical death that is appointed unto each one of us. As the Hebrew writer said in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. It's true because death came through sin. Sometimes people ask, why do we die? Why is there death? The answer to that is because of sin. Physical death came as a result of sin that was committed against God. But now let's continue with this and look at it also as it's true in the spiritual sense. And what this is saying is that spiritual death through sin, sin causes or brings about spiritual death. Let's look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul is referring to this specifically in this passage. In the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, the 12th verse. It said, "Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned." You notice the expression of the Apostle Paul, death through sin. But as he is making this expression, what kind of death is he talking about? Well, really in this passage, the context indicates to us that he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about spiritual death. Because this death is true for all have sinned. So people die in the sense that Paul is talking about here because they have sinned. Now we don't die physically. We don't pass away from this life in the physical sense because we have sinned. Physical death is not the consequence of our sin. What Paul is talking about in this passage is death because all have sinned. All die in the sense that he's talking about here because all have sinned. And what Paul is talking about is a death that comes as a result of sin that each of us commits. And so this is a good question. Whose sin is he talking about here? He's talking about our own sin. Your sin and my sin. Well, what about that sin? Death comes through that sin. Spiritual death is the result of sin that is our own. And again, the word death continues its meaning of separation. And when, of course, it's talking about it in a spiritual sense, it's talking about separation from God. And so what this does very clearly is impress upon us the seriousness of sin. When we're talking about sin in our day, there's a tendency to regard so lightly and minimize so much that hardly anyone sometimes gives thought to sin and its seriousness. But when we understand the relationship that exists between sin and death and realize that sin is something that is of such a serious nature that as a result of it, people die. It places upon it a very serious emphasis. Something that everyone, all of us, need to be concerned about. And so we look at this and we ask, spiritual death is passed unto us. It can be passed unto you because we sin. This reminds us of the statement in the Old Testament from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 20. You remember that principle that Ezekiel taught in that passage? He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. See, the soul that shall die is the soul that sinneth. For the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. That passage teaches so clearly that sin, the guilt of sin, is not genetically transferred. A son will not inherit genetically the guilt of sin. And neither will the father, in regression, in some way inherit the sin of his son. The soul that sinneth is the soul that shall die. The son sins, the son shall die. The father sins, the father shall die because of the sin that has been committed on their own. And certainly this impresses upon our mind an important New Testament principle. Romans chapter 6, from which the reading came this morning. Later in that chapter in verse 23, you remember what the Apostle Paul said? The wages of sin is death. And when he began the second chapter of the book to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, he said, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." So this is a relationship that is brought to our attention in the pages of the Scriptures between sin and death. And it's very significant because it teaches us that physical death as it occurs on the earth today came as a result of sin against God. And it teaches us that spiritual death occurs in the life of the individual that commits sin against God, and that sin separates between them and God. And that separation is spiritual death. Death through sin. Sin is something that we need to give our attention to and be concerned about and never take lightly the matter of sin in your life. Now let's turn our attention to another relationship. I'm going to do what I told you I was going to do. I'm going to write the word death again. And I'm going to write the word sin. Let me erase some of this so I can have room to write what I'm talking about. I'm not used to this long an auditorium. Our building there in Wheelersburg is not quite this big, so I'm used to be able to speak and people hear, or write and people see, without these distances. But what I want to point out from this is the same word, death, the same word, sin, but there's an entirely different relationship that's presented in the pages of the New Testament when we add the simple three-letter word for. Because the Bible talks about death for sin. Now I want you to think about the difference. The word for in this usage is what is called a function word. And what that means is it's used to indicate the object of an activity. In this case, what it does is to identify the object, sin, of the activity, death. Activity of death has as its object sin. And so what this is saying then, by this occurrence of the word in the pages of the New Testament, is that death acts upon sin. That death is the activity, and the object of that activity is sin, and death does something to it. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. I want to show you something. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 15. You'll find this expression in this verse. Not in the exact words, but certainly there in the same sense, in principle. But Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 15, the writer said, "For this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Notice, if you will, how the writer talks about a death having taken place for transgressions. Death for sin is what he's talking about. Now, for what? For what? What did death do to sin? Well, it says, the verse says, "For the redemption of the transgressions." Redemption is a very common and important New Testament word. It means to be bought out, to purchase from. And so really what this is talking about then is to cleanse, to remove. And the activity, or what it did, it took away sin. That was the purpose of death acting upon sin, was that it took sin away. Now this is another aspect of the relationship between sin and death. That death took away sin. Now think about that for just a moment. I stop and think about that, especially in view of what we have just observed from other scriptures concerning the first relationship. Just think about this for just a moment. there was a death. And as a result of that death, sin, all sin, was taken away. Now what this does is to impress upon our minds the great importance, the greatness of the death. What is it that we can sense and what is it that we can feel about a death that is so significant that it occurred and due to its occurrence, all sin is taken away? Now this brings us to a question for which all of us already know the answer, but let's ask it anyway. What death? What death is so great? What death is so significant? What death could be so important in the eyes of God? Let's look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 and allow the words of the Hebrew writer to answer this for us. In the 10th chapter and verse 10, he said, "By which will," referring to the established second one that he referred to in the 9th verse, "by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." Here is the death that the Hebrew writer is talking about. The death that he's talking about is the offering, I'm going to write this over here, offering of something, the offering of the body of Jesus. Now furthermore, as he said in verse 11, "And every priest indeed standeth day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sins. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." This is the one sacrifice that he offered, and it was the offering of his own body in death. Look at chapter 9 and verse 26. He said, "Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You see, it was the sacrifice that Jesus offered of himself. Clearly so presented in such a beautiful manner in the pages of the New Testament, here in the language of the book of Hebrews, that it was the sacrifice of his body, that it was the offering up of himself, that is the death that was for sin. But let's ask a question again. Whose sin? Whose sin is taken away? Well, let's allow the Apostle Paul to answer this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here in the 15th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter, you notice the third verse. Paul is telling the Corinthians about the gospel that he preached to them. And he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." That's the way Paul put it. You know how sometimes you can read Scriptures and some words just kind of go by without notice, and other times you read that same passage and words just come to your attention that in a special way. When you read this verse with the emphasis upon the death of Christ, and you see the Apostle Paul saying that Christ died for our sins, you can't help but see the personal application of that. That death that was so significant in its relationship to sin took place to take away your sin. And when we see this in a personal application to the love and the mercy and the grace of God and all that God has done in offering his Son. Yes, there's a relationship between death and sin. There's one that's very serious, but there's one that causes us to rejoice. There was a death, and that death was so great and so tremendous in its significance that it, in effect, it took away all sin. It took away our sins. And it's necessary for that death to be personally applied to our life. And that brings us to the third and final relationship that I want to talk about in this lesson. And that is, as I write these words again, death, and let me write the word sin over here again. Same word, death, and same word, sin. But there's another relationship that can be brought to our attention with another adjoining word, and this one's even smaller. But you'll not find one that ought to secure our attention anymore, or that should be of any more interest to you as an individual. Because it's this one, that's going to determine whether you go to heaven or not. Christ died for all. His blood was sufficient propitiation for sin to take away all sin. But this is the relationship that's going to determine whether you, as an individual, go to heaven. And that is suggested by the word to. There is a relationship in the pages of the New Testament that shows us death to sin. Because this is an entirely different aspect. Death to something means to die so far as that thing is concerned. We can probably think of a lot of ways that that could be illustrated in everyday life. But let me illustrate it this way. Something that if each of us would think of something we're really fond of, something that we really like. Let me suggest chocolate. I like chocolate candy, chocolate ice cream, chocolate cake, chocolate by this. Maybe some of you can identify with that. I'm not hinting for any cooking this week. Jay understands preacher language. He knew. But chocolate is sometimes irresistible. That's one of my personal weaknesses. But I bring that up to say this. What if I as an individual, die to chocolate? Do you understand what that means? If I or you would die to chocolate? I think we do, don't we? Before death to chocolate, I just can't resist it. Every time I see chocolate, a piece of chocolate candy, I'll pick it up and eat it. My wife says, what kind of pie would you like? It's a chocolate chiffon. What kind of birthday cake would you like? Chocolate. Well, you see, when you're alive to something, you're just wanting it all the time. You're participating in it all of the time, as much as you can. But when you die to it, you see what that does? No more. No. And see, I don't have anything to do with it now. I resist it now. And don't misunderstand, I'm not suggesting there's any equation between chocolate and sin. Chocolate is not sinful. A lot of these things that we talk about that we like are not. I'm just simply saying, trying to impress upon our minds what it means to die to something and what it means for an individual to die to sin is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6, where we are now so separated from it, it no longer has its influence upon us, we no longer have a desire for it or participation in it. But this is so significant that this is what must be true of each of us in order for us to go to heaven. We must truly be dead to sin. Let's look in the passage that young man, Jason, I believe, read to our attention in Romans chapter 6. This is what Paul is talking about. He is addressing a doctrinal matter in Romans, the 6th chapter. In the latter part of the 5th chapter, he had just made reference to the fact that the grace of God abounds. Wherever sin abounds, the grace of God abounds. So here he is avoiding any misunderstanding. And so he asks in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Anticipating that possibly someone would say, well, if that's true, Paul, if the grace of God abounds when we sin more, then why not sin more? Why not? If we sin more, the grace of God will just be more abundant. You remember Paul's emphatic answer to such a thought as that? God forbid. Let it never be. Because one thing that you need to keep in mind, he says, are you ignorant? Are you without understanding? Do you not remember? Did you not know that when you were baptized, you were not only baptized into Christ, you were baptized into His death? Do you know what that means? That when you were baptized into the death of Christ, that means you died with Him. You were united with Him in the likeness of His death. You were buried with Him. You were raised with Him. And your old man, the body of sin, was crucified with Him. It was put to death. And when that happened, you were truly dead to sin. Through His death, through His blood that was shed for you. And that's what Paul is talking about in these verses that were read in our hearing before. And that's what he means when he comes to verse 7. He says, He that hath died. In what sense, Paul? To sin. He said, is justified, pronounced innocent, free from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. But then you notice it comes to verse 11. Even so, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead. Now notice the language. Dead unto sin. Dead to sin. Reckon yourselves, Paul said. You better regard yourselves in this way. You need to understand this principle. And you need to think about yourself in this way. And reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. But that's not the end of the matter. But alive unto God in Christ Jesus. But that which precedes life unto God is death to sin. Because death to sin is when we are freed from sin through the blood of Christ. And so it's in this passage that Paul brings this principle to our attention. But it also helps us to understand how it is that an individual dies to sin. We have people in the religious world today telling us just about everything and anything. And most, for the most part, it's what people want to hear. All you need to do in order to become a Christian is just give your heart to the Lord. All you need to do is to come to the altar and pray through, and that kind of thing. With all due respect to the honesty and sincerity of people, they're absolutely mistaken and wrong when they tell people that, because that's not what the Bible teaches. These same individuals will so discount and so minimize what the New Testament teaches that it's almost literally thrown out of the pages of the New Testament. People never hear what the Bible says. They never have opportunity to come to know what the gospel plan of salvation is. And that's why this passage is so significant here, because Paul shows us this relationship, death to sin, truly dying to sin. But he also says just as clearly as it can be stated when this happens. As a result of our faith and our repentance and our willingness to confess His name, Paul said, we were buried therefore with Him. How? Through baptism unto death. Read it. That's what it says. And that's what you must do in order to be saved. As we bring this first lesson to a close and the beginning of this gospel meeting, certainly there may be someone in this assembly this very day, in this very hour, that has come to an understanding of the relationships between death and sin. And you know that a result of your sin, you are spiritually in a state of death, separated from God. And the consequences of that is, it will be true not only in this life, but if you die in that condition, it will be true eternally. And if it's true eternally, it is irreversible. You will spend eternity in hell. But that can be avoided because God has sent His Son. There has been truly something to cause us to rejoice, because there is another relationship that is so important that causes us to be happy and joyful for the good news of the gospel of Christ. There has been death for sin, for your sin. And as a result of your obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can die to sin in your life, yourself, be dead to sin, standing ready to go to heaven. There may be someone in this audience this morning that's desirous of rendering obedience to the gospel. Jay and the brethren here stand ready to receive you and to accept your word that you desire assistance in accepting Christ as your Savior by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're an erring child of God and desire to make correction for your life, be restored back and get your life back where it ought to be, and say, I want to do better. I want forgiveness for the sins that I've committed. I want to die to sin, and I'll live that from now on, the way that I live my everyday life, then certainly you should come expressing that desire. If you will, let us know while we stand and while we sing the song.